Good evening. It's good to be here tonight. And as you see, we're going to be talking about harmonizing the resurrection appearances of Jesus. That's just to mean there's a lot that's said about the events surrounding Jesus' resurrection. And sometimes those details can get a little confusing. So I want to talk to you a little bit about why and why not, that we're going to get into this. Well, we're not trying to say, if you read just Matthew by itself, if you read just John, that it's inadequate. Like, you can't really know about Jesus and have faith in him unless you put these all together. That's not what we're saying. And we're not saying that you can't understand the story unless you put these things together either. Otherwise, why wouldn't have God recorded it like that, you know? But here's what comes up. People do see differences in the details of these accounts, and they'll make accusations saying these details mean there's contradictions. And since these things stand against each other, well, they're not trustworthy, they're not inspired, you know, it's just hogwash, you shouldn't really bother listening to it. And so I present this as a way, just a possible explanation for how these things could fit together despite their differences, hopefully to build your faith and make you feel a little more firm about these things despite some of their differences. And especially as we look at these witnesses, I want you just to see how they reacted to Jesus or the witnesses that come to tell them about Jesus. And I think it'll build your faith in them to say, when they talk about Jesus, that you'll appreciate their testimony a bit more as well. So I put text a bookmark. If you'd like to try to compare some of these, most of you don't have 6 bookmarks in your Bible. However, you might be creative. If you have a spare piece of paper or something, you might be able to make something work. But basically, the 4 Gospels take the last chapter of each one, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, except for John, it's going to be the last 2 chapters, chapter 20 and 21. We're going to spend most of our time there, but we'll also touch on Acts 1 and 1 Corinthians 15. Those are going to be our go-to text tonight. So I'll give you a second. Some of you are bravely trying to mark those. If you use technology, then you can just get to it in 2 clicks, so good on you. But while we're getting this in our mind, you know, there's definitely going to be questions we might still have. I'm probably not going to address every question you have tonight. And if you ask me about some things, I may very well tell you afterwards, I don't know. That's a great question. Or you might suggest could have been like this, and I might say, yeah, maybe so. I'm not going to be able to answer everything you have. But before we get into it, I do want to say a contradiction is something that cannot be reconciled. You know, to say something is a contradiction means there's no possible explanation for how both of these events could be true. For example, if I said I saw Andrew tonight at the building, and then told someone else I saw Jason tonight at the building, and then someone could say those 2 events, no, he said he saw Andrew. Someone else said, no, he saw Jason. It's a contradiction, a blatant contradiction. Or it could be that I saw them both, but maybe I just told one person I saw Andrew, right? You can use some reasoning skills to say these things don't have to be contradictory. They're just including different things that they felt was appropriate for the text or that the Spirit inspired them to say there. So I think that's enough time for bookmarking. With this little page, there's arrows. So we're going to follow the direction of the arrows as we go through these. But I'm going to put them up one at a time. So what's our first event that happens? All on the first day of the week. And I hope you can still see this. I'm going to say what's on those squares. First thing is going to be that an angel arrives at the tomb and rolls away the stone. This is starting in Matthew's account. On the first day of the week, in verse 2, Matthew 28, behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So obviously, the guards didn't scare the angel, this other way around. Angel scared the guards. And I said on there that they flee, because we're going to see in verse 11, some of those guards are going to come to the city and report. It's just at what time do they flee? I think it's before the women come, because no one in the Gospels are going to talk about seeing guards there. They're not going to say, well, the guards were there, and we were wondering what happened to y'all, or something like that. No one say that. So that's why I suggest maybe at this time they're going to flee before anyone shows up at the tomb. Well, now there's going to be a group of faithful women, females, the disciples. They get a lot of praise in the Gospels. Look at Luke's account. And this is just reading who's all returning from the tomb. But if we understand they all return from the tomb, we can infer they were there, right? Luke 24, starting in verse 9, they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. How many is it the other women? Well, like more than one, right? At least two. So there was a good group of women that went to the tomb. Even though we don't have all their names, we might have some guesses, but let's just acknowledge that. But at some point, it seems Mary Magdalene leaves the group. Turn with me to John's account, John chapter 20. John's account focuses more on Mary. He doesn't talk about all the women. It says on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. And look in verse 2. Well, she saw the stone had already been taken away, so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. That's how he refers to himself. And said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Now emphasize the plural word we there. We read about Mary, right? But she says we. So what do we understand there? It wasn't just Mary there, but John's focusing on Mary. And if Mary came to him and told him, hey, the stone's rolled away. We don't know where, they've taken away Jesus, right? It makes sense that he would write about her because she's the one that came and told him. So what do they do? Well, we'll talk about that in a second. While Mary goes to tell them, those women were still at the tomb, right? So they're going to go into the tomb and check out what is happening. Look with me in, let's go to Luke 24. It says in verse 3, when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Well, just notice for a second, it says men, but you get the idea. It seems like these men just suddenly appeared while they were in the tomb. It just suddenly, here's these guys. People don't just do that, right? This is something weird going on. And it says they had dazzling clothing, which is the way that Matthew angel that rolled away the stone is described, that the guards shook. So what's their reaction? It says they were terrified and they bowed down their faces to the ground. So let's know what they said to him. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So they get to see two angels. Now I'm going to tell you in Matthew's account, Matthew doesn't talk about two angels, but I want you to notice that angel that rolled away the stone. In verse 5, it says, the angel said to the women. Seems to be the same angel. The one that rolled away the stone is the speaker. He's the one that Matthew focuses on. He tells the women, in Matthew's account, 28:5, don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. And he also says, verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. So they get this message, you need to go tell the disciples Jesus is going to meet him in Galilee, and he's raised from the dead. Well, interestingly enough, Mark's account mentions their reaction to this in verse 8. It says, they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The first reaction is, this is all a bit much to take in. I mean, our master just died. We found the tomb stone, the stone covering the entrance rolled away, which was a great feat in itself. Then we don't know where he's at. We just see the rags that he was buried with. And now we saw these men, but they were telling us about what happened to Jesus. And, you know, are they next? Like, if they go talking about Jesus, are they going to stir up trouble? Or there's some hesitation and fear at first, right? But if we go back to Matthew now, where we were just at, it says, they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to the disciples. Evidently, they built up the courage, or they can manage to put the fear away, or despite it, they eventually do go and tell the disciples. So as they're on their way, remember that Mary went and told, she went to go get Peter and John. That, and it seems, we're going to read that they have their own homes in the area. So apparently she might have to even go to different places. She's gathering them. And it says they're going to go and run. They're going to run to the tomb. Let's go to John's account, because John has some interesting details about this. Verse 2 of John 20, she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Oh, we read that. Let's go to verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple went forth. They were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. John wrote that he ran faster than Peter. Now, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? It says also, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Gives you an idea about the tomb, right? It wasn't just right in front of them. It said they had to stoop in and look, right? So it was kind of in the ground, which also helps you visualize if it was kind of in the ground and then there was a big rock to roll away, it's not just like, hey, let's all get on the side of this thing and push it over. It's like, maybe we drop this big rock down a little bit, and how are you going to lift that thing out of the way, right? You understand why it's a little more significant than the women. It's like, who's going to roll this thing away for us? But they both go look in, and it says in verse 5, Peter went in, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came. I may have had that backwards. Verse 6, so Simon Peter also came, following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head. So look at verse 8. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, John, and he saw and believed. And you might think, well, that means he believed Jesus was raised from the dead. But I think at this point it's that they're believing what Mary told them, and that's that Jesus was taken away and we don't know where he's at. And so they go in and they're like, there's the wrappings. There's what was on his head. And they see it, and Mary was telling the truth. He's really not there. Because look at verse 9. It says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. If they believed he rose from the dead, it wouldn't really make sense to say that they didn't understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. So it says the disciples went away again to their own homes. So they're having a hard time accepting this. And it's like, we're just going to go home and kind of digest this. So tuck that away in your mind for a second. So Mary, remember her, she went and told Peter and John. She also comes back to the tomb. If you're still in John, we can just kind of keep reading. Verse 11 of John 20. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. There's that stooping language again. Now her, what's about to happen is different than what happens to the other women and with the men. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. The men didn't see that, did they? So those angels must have disappeared and not revealed themselves to Peter and John. They said to her in verse 13, woman, why are you weeping? Notice this is different than what they said to the group of women. She said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener for that area, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. She just wants to find him. Can you see that she's so concerned what's happened to him? Like, we need to make this right. We need to get him back and, you know, properly honor his death, at least have him in his tomb or something. We need to be able to anoint his body. They prepared these spices. But then Jesus says to her, Mary, and she recognized him. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which means teacher. So Jesus said, stop clinging to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. So notice, Mary gets to see Jesus. She's the first person to see Jesus. Now, it doesn't say it here, but explicitly it is said in Mark 16:9. It says about Jesus, after he'd risen on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. So that's how we know she was the first person to see the resurrected Jesus. this woman. And you think if the other women were with her at the same time, they would have saw Jesus right with her, you know? They would have been there right beside her. So she seemed to have her own separate event from the other women. But we do know that the other women, they see Jesus too. Back in Matthew's account, in 9 through 10, when the women left the tomb to go tell the disciples, they're on their way back to tell everyone what they've been instructed by the angels. Verse 9, behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. That's the same message the angels gave him, right? But notice Jesus told them, don't be afraid. They were afraid when they left the tomb. They were afraid when they saw the angels. Jesus is trying to help them with their fear. Like, it's going to be okay. Just make sure they know I'm raised. Tell them to meet me in Galilee. So around this time, we can continue in Matthew. We talked about the guards earlier. They come to the city and report all that happened, at least what they've seen. You know, and this is a hard story to report. We're on the job, and there's an earthquake happened, and then this divine being just rolled away the stone and sat on top of it, and we were just helpless before him, you know. And the chief priests say, yeah, you're right. We all need to repent of our sins. And no, they don't say that. They bribe these soldiers, and they say, you are to say his disciples came and stole him at night while you were sleeping. But don't worry. If this comes to the governor, we're going to keep you out of trouble. We're going to make sure everything's going to be okay. So they gave him a lot of money. They circulate that story, and the story went on. And to my knowledge, it's still even talked about a little today, is it not? Do not some people suggest that? So it's interesting what the women and Mary were afraid of. Someone took his body. It's kind of what they say is what happened. Yeah, the disciples, they took the body. So it's interesting they spread that lie around. Now, around this time, Peter is going to see Jesus too. Put a question mark, because you could probably move this a little bit one way or the other. And I want to explain this in a second. We're going to come back to it. Look with me back in Luke. Those women that were commanded by the angels, then Jesus, go tell the disciples. I want you to notice how they respond. It says in verse 10, they were telling these things to the apostles, verse 11, but these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Isn't that a sad reaction? This group of women come and tell you, and y'all are just talking nonsense. Like, I know you miss Jesus. I know you love him, but he's dead. And you just saw a spirit or something. Like, you're very wishful if you did think that you saw him. And, you know, the list goes on and on. But you didn't see him. Can you see how people might do something like that today? This is, in one way, a very human reaction, isn't it? But it is also a lack of faith. They go tell the disciples, but they don't believe the women. Interestingly, though, there's been a lot of stuff going on the past few days, with Jesus dying, all the events surrounding that, this tomb incident, and then the women's report. Even if people don't believe it, word still gets out. Even without social media, word still getting out. Because look down in verse, I guess we can talk about two parts. Verse 18, when Jesus is going to appear to some others in a second, their reaction to him, when he's like, what are y'all talking about? They're going to ask him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? Like, everyone's talking about it. Everyone knows about it. And then we can see in verse 33, if for whatever reason disciples were kind of scattered from this, they start meeting, because when those two that we're about to read about, when they come back to Jerusalem, it says they're going to found gather together the 11 and those with them. Remember, Judas died, right? So there's only 11 now. Or Jesus, he committed suicide, rather. So word's going to be getting out about all this. But now, let's talk about those two disciples. This is commonly referred to as the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. In Luke 24, it gives the most information about it. I'm just going to paraphrase a little bit for time's sake. It says in verse 13, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about the things which had taken place. This is when Jesus approaches, but it says in verse 16, they their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Mark says he had a different form when he appeared to them. And we talked about verse 17 and 18. But they in verse 19, they're like, when Jesus says what things? The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping it was going to be he who was going to redeem Israel. Like, we just thought he was the one. He was going to save us. He was going to save Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also, some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning, they didn't find his body. They came saying they'd also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. They thought that was so interesting. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as women had also said, but him they did not see. And so Jesus tells them, foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And so what does he do? He starts with the Old Testament. He starts explaining to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures, the Psalms, the prophets, Moses. He gets down and he lets them know, why did the Messiah have to die? Why did he have to suffer? Why 3 days? And he starts explaining all this to them. But remember, this is getting later. This is all happening on one day. And this is getting later in the evening. So in verse 29, they're like, hey, you should stay with us. You know, it's getting late. Day's nearly over. So he stays with them. Verse 30, when he reclined the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him. So Jesus, he breaks some bread and gives it to them. And then they're like, they can see it's Jesus. For whatever reason, the veil is taken away. They know that's Jesus now. But then notice what happens. And he vanished from their sight. They see him, and then suddenly he's gone. That's a wild event, isn't it? They're just eating with him, and then he just disappears. So when they realize what's going on, they say, weren't our hearts burning within us when he was talking to us? Like, we knew something was different about this guy. And just by the way he talked, when he was explaining the scriptures. So what did they do? Maybe a 7-mile road. Well, they're going back to Jerusalem that same night, and they're going to tell the disciples what happened. And it says they found together those, and they said, look in verse 34. The Lord has really risen, and he's appeared to Simon. Now, remember that square we did at the bottom left on that page? Peter sees Jesus. They're talking about how this already happened, right? So that means this happened earlier. So they're like, well, so when Peter said, Jesus appeared to me, he wasn't lying, because we saw him too. And they begin to relate their experiences. Now, there's another passage. We can look to 1 Corinthians 15 just for a second. But we're going to see also, when Paul is talking about the resurrection appearances, it does say, after he is raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, he appeared to Cephas, then to 12. Cephas is just another name for Peter. Simon, Peter, Cephas, those are all referring to the same person. So who's the last one in our big list? Well, what we just saw in 1 Corinthians, Jesus is going to appear to the disciples, or the apostles too. Let's start in John. Look with me in John. And you're going to love the imagery here. John 20, verse 19. When it was evening on the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Where are they meaning? Close the doors. Another accounting says they were locked, or maybe some translations say the doors were locked because they don't want anyone coming in. But then what happens in their locked-in, closed-in house? Jesus came and stood in their midst. Did Jesus use the doors now? No, he doesn't have to use the doors. He's just going to show up. And what does he say? Peace be with you. And I guess that's a nice thing to say after you just appear into the room. He wants them to know it's going to be okay. He's not there to haunt them. He says, peace be with you. And then look in verse 20. When he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. So hearkening to what he'd experienced on the cross, another account's going to mention he shows his feet. You know, the nails going into the hand, the feet, there have been holes there. And where he was pierced in his side, says he shows them that. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Let's also read what Luke said about this. Luke 24. I know I'm leaving out a little bit, but I think you'll understand. Luke 24, 36. I'll start in verse 37. After he said, "Peace be to you," says they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. Because again, you know, he just showed up while they were hanging out and just said, "Peace be to you." That would be kind of scary, wouldn't it? And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? It's I myself. Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So how Jesus first listed among the theory that I'm not a ghost. "Here, you can touch me if you want." See, can't touch a ghost, can you? He has to tell them that. And he says, verse 41, they could still not believe it because of their joy and amazement. He said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. So debunk the ghost theory again. Can ghosts eat food? Well, look, and he eats it. Like, I'm the real deal. I'm Jesus. I'm not some kind of spooky vision or aberration or ghost. Like, I'm really me. I was the guy that died, and I'm back. He has to show him that. Now, I just want you to take all this and think, this was a busy first day of the week, wasn't it? But also wanted to notice there's more that happens than just the first day of the week. Yeah, we're on side two now. We're not going to do this exactly left or right. We're going to bounce around a little, but I hope it's going to help you understand the flow or be able to connect these things in your mind. First, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, I'm going to show you where we get 40 days from. It said Jesus, until the day he was taken up into heaven, after he by the Holy Spirit given order to the apostles whom he had chosen, verse 3, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So Jesus works with the apostles over a period of 40 days. That's where we're going to get this from, this verse right here in Acts. Now, we already talked about what happened on the first day of the week with Mary Magdalene, the other women, Simon Peter, this disciple named Cleopas, and another unnamed disciple on the road to Emmaus, and then this first appearance to the apostles with some others gathered with them, apparently. So what would be the end of the period? Well, it's going to be the ascension. And the ascension happens, you know, we read directly about it in verse 9 through 11. And there's some notes about the location we can get there as well. Verse 12, they return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. Luke's account says they go out near Bethany or as far as Bethany. Tuck that away. It's going to be important for what we're going to discuss later. But that's going to be the end of the 40 days, right? The ascension. Now, turn with me to John's account again. We're going to go backwards, starting in John 21, because John gives us a really interesting little marker about Jesus' appearance. This appearance, he says in verse 1, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, sons of Zebedee, two others of his disciples. But look down with me in verse 14. John writes about this. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. But in your mind, you can just put apostles there because we already have more than three appearances on day one. But he's talking about more of the apostles, particular group of the disciples. So if that's the third appearance, and we already read about the first one, well, we can do some math. Each one before that is going to be the second. And John's going to write about the second appearance in chapter 20 and the first appearance in chapter 20 as well. I will say about the third one, in chapter 21, it's a really neat story too. These disciples / apostles, they decide they're going to go fishing. It says that night they caught nothing, but the day's breaking, so they've been out fishing all night. But there's Jesus on the beach. They don't know that it's Jesus. That's been a common theme so far in some of our appearances. But Jesus is like, "You know, y'all don't have any fish, do you?" And they said, "No." He's like, "Well, cast on the right side, and you'll find something." So they cast it, And of course, they get this incredible number of fish. It's a huge haul of fish. So Jesus, well, at that moment, Peter's like, it's Jesus, it's the Lord. So he gets his clothes on and he jumps out of the boat into the water. He's swimming back to shore because he wants to get back to Jesus because he knew Jesus had done this before with him. And other disciples come in. But when they come to the land, Jesus has his fire going. He's already cooking some fish and bread for him. Jesus cooking breakfast for him at the beach. But then he tells them, y'all bring some of the fish that you caught. There's this great conversation about, Peter, do you love me? That happens there. He asks him three times. There's the conversation about, you know, where you're going to be going, who's going to, you know, the rumor about John living forever. All that good stuff's here in this chapter. But this is the third appearance. And also, I want you to think in your mind, Galilee area, right? The Sea of Galilee. So now, let's go back one appearance. Let's go to our second appearance then. This, look in John 20, verse 26. We read about the third appearance. This one, it says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Because we can read earlier in verse 24 about the first appearance. Thomas, one of the 12, he wasn't with them when Jesus came. So he missed out on the first appearance with that big group. And they're all telling him, look in verse 25. They're all telling him about that we've seen the Lord. And look at his response. Unless I see his hand, the imprint of the nails, and put my hand in the side, I will not believe. And why would they mention that? I can't remember. Or why would he say that? I think it's because they've already been shown that. Jesus told the first group, but y'all can look here. You can see my hand, see my feet, see my side. And they were probably like, we got to see where the holes were in his hand. And he showed us, you know, the side where the spear was driven. And they're telling him that. And he's like, well, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. Thomas gets a bad rap for being doubting Thomas. But let's go ahead and say there was also doubting, insert the blank of any other apostle you want to here. They all were doubting. He just happened to not be here on the first one. And so he acted the same way they reacted. No, don't believe it. I'll believe it when I see it. No, you're crazy. You know what we're talking about? That's how they all acted. So this is just par for the course for the apostles right now. But when Jesus, again, it says he came, the doors having been shut, Jesus knew fun way to enter, right? I'm just going to appear in your room. And he says, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger. See my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. Like Jesus was listening to his conversation. And then he told him his own words right back to him. Like, no, you can do that. I want you to believe. You need to believe this message. So what's his reaction? He says in verse 28, my Lord and my God. He is so amazed right now that Jesus, he was looking out for me this whole time. Like, he was listening. He wanted me to believe that that was really him. And Jesus said, because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. Who do you think that would fall in? Who falls in that category? Well, that's us, right? Jesus never appeared to me. But there's going to be people that believe Jesus was rose from the dead that never saw him. And Jesus says, that's a very special blessing if you fall in that category. So we talked about these three appearances of the apostles and the ascension. Let's try to fill in a couple more blanks before we close this out. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Because there's a couple in here that aren't really particularly mentioned in the Gospels. If we remember back in verse 5, it said, Jesus, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Well, if you look at your first little square, that looks a lot like the order there. But the astute math student in the audience may notice that there weren't exactly 12 apostles there in the first appearance, right? Judas makes 11, and Thomas wasn't there. That makes 10. Unless you include Matthias, who later comes on the picture, and that's 11 again. But here's the thing. The saying the 12, it may just be a way to refer to the station of the apostles. That could be an explanation that Jesus appeared to the group. And that could be what he's saying. Because he does say also in verse 7, appeared to James, then to all the apostles. I take that to mean Thomas back with him, you know. So that's how I read this, that he's referring to this first and second appearance here in 1 Corinthians. But he's going to say in verse 6, after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. 500 people. What's so fascinating about this is in Acts 1, we see there's 120 people gathered together. But it says here, Jesus appeared to more than 500. Some have suggested maybe that's 500 people in Galilee or something, 500 people that are in a different place. Or maybe, you know, maybe they don't all believe or something. Whatever the case is, he said 500 saw him. But I do take it that these people believe when he's like, you can go talk to them, they're still here. I mean, if you didn't believe, you'd believe after you saw him. So that's a huge appearance, right? And what he also says here in verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Now, I read this as James, Jesus' own brother. I think you can make some good arguments. Now, the text isn't very explicit. It doesn't say here, but usually who Paul talks about in the New Testament or in his writings is James, the brother of Jesus. He seems to play a prominent role in the early church. Obviously, we have this inspired writing from him, and we can talk more about that later if you'd like. But I will say about James, Jesus' own brother, in John, what did I write? John 7, 5. It does say his own brothers were not believing in him. Jesus, when he was on doing his three-year ministry, the brothers, they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. It'd be kind of weird for your brother or sister to be the savior of the world, wouldn't it? And they're just like, nah, you're not really him. But later, by the time we get to Acts 1, who do we see in the midst of all the disciples gathered together? It would say Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. If they weren't disciples earlier, they are now. Perhaps this James, as he saw him, was able to really champion and say, guys, he's the real deal. I saw him. And then by the time we get to Galatians 1:19, when Paul writes his letter, he calls him out by name, saying early when after he was converted, I didn't see anyone except Peter, or he says Cephas, and then James, the Lord's brother. So it's interesting that he gets that. Now, I put that here because just of the order of 1 Corinthians 15, it just seems to be how it reads. Now, there's one more event that, remember when we talk about the location of the ascension? Now, keep that plugged into your brain, near Bethany, Mount Olive, the Jerusalem area, kind of around there. Let's talk about the commission. If you want to call this appearance an appearance, I would call this an appearance, it seems to be. Because remember the instruction that Jesus gave the women, or the angels gave the women? Tell them to meet me in Galilee. What's so interesting, in the first week, it doesn't seem like they go meet him. They're all hanging out in Jerusalem. But remember, they also didn't believe his report. They didn't believe the women's report either. So why would you go to Galilee if you didn't believe the women, right? But let's look at some of those accounts. Matthew 28. Let's look in Matthew 28, verse 16. It says at some point at least, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Now, can you imagine the apostles being doubtful? Well, yeah, I think we can now at this point. That's something they struggled with, wasn't it? Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. Now, I do want to show you this in your mind. Think again about Galilee, where that's at. And think about where Jerusalem is. I mean, the Sea of Galilee is like 50 miles away. That's just drawing a straight line. I don't know exactly what path they took, if they took this path. But this is a big trip, right? So Jesus' ascension spot, Mount Olivet, around Bethany down there, it's not the same as this mountain. In my mind, I always had it, Jesus gave this big commission, and then he was off. But these are in two different separate places, right? Galilee is not the same as Bethany. So this is a separate instance. And obviously this would have been before he was ascended. But he tells them, I have all the authority now. You need to go make disciples. You're going to go to all the nations. You're going to tell them or you're going to make disciples out of them by baptizing them, and they're going to learn all that I've commanded you. You're going to teach them now. Now, look at Mark 16. The similarity of these are just so striking. It's easy to think they're probably talking about the same part here. In Mark 16, 15, it will say, and he said to them. Now, Mark, he'll go through all, Mark talks about the ascension, you know, up until verse 19. He'll mention Jesus ascended. So there's a lot of ground he covers. But I think 15, 16 might be talking about this mountain appearance as well. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Then he talks about the signs that accompany those who believe. So you see, Jesus, he's been preparing them, right? Over a period of 40 days, he's getting them ready to go out and be his apostles. Now, I just want to put a pretty little bow on this and read 1 John chapter 1. Think about the 12 and their background with all this. They really, in a way, they struggle to get to a really, really strong point of faith. But once they got it, they became these unshakable pillars, and they would go to bat for Jesus. They're willing to die for Jesus. And I want you to read the kind of statements that they can write. Listen to what John wrote in 1 John 1. What was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was revealed, and several times they got to see it, right? And we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was revealed to us, that we have seen and heard and we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. What thrills them to know, to think about, to you, for you to understand, Jesus really did come, and he really did die and was raised, and they got to see him, they got to handle him, and when they had their faith anchored, and they got to experience what it was like to be with him, they can write so confidently about what happened and why you should follow him, why other people should follow him, and that's why they're willing to go to bat. Even though they were so skeptical, and even though Jesus had to get on to them, Mark 16, in one of the appearances, it said he appeared to 11 themselves if they were reclining at the table. He reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he'd risen. So Jesus got on to them. It's like, why didn't y'all believe? But when we read the book of Acts, you can definitely see the people believe. And as you're reading through these accounts, there might be some different details at times, but you don't need to let that get you bent out of shape and be like, oh, that just means, you know, contradiction. Well, with a little bit of searching, you may find there are some easy ways to reconcile. Some may be more difficult than others, but these people believe what they were saying. They believe what they saw too. And we should believe what they wrote, what they saw. We should have faith in that as well. So I hope this is something that's been helpful for you, something you might be prepared if perhaps your faith is challenged in that way. Thank you for your good attention. Even though it's 2,000 years ago, their call is still just as strong today, though. The gospel is living and active because Jesus is still raised and he's still ascended in heaven, waiting for people to come to him, and he's done so much to bring us to him. So he pleads with you. Will you follow him? Will you commit yourself to him? He's done so much that we would become his servants and that he could save us. So if you need to make yourself right before the Lord, why not obey the gospel tonight? If you have a need, some other need that we can help you with, please let us do so while we stand and sing.